Well, we've been talking about righteousness, our righteousness. And I even made a bold statement saying that I believe it's the foundation or the key to unlocking the mystery of the gospel. Understanding our righteousness. Why? Why do we need to understand our righteousness? I mean, Todd, aren't you? I mean, when I get born again, when I'm saved, aren't I righteous? Yes. By God's account, you are righteous before Him. But we have to understand and grow in what that righteousness means. Why? Why? So we can enjoy the benefits of it. How many know the story, the account, not story, of when Jesus was in the boat with the disciples and He had said, you know, let's go to the other side, and He fell asleep in the boat? Am I rattling any memories here? He fell asleep in the back of the boat and a storm came up and, you know, the disciples were like, oh, we're going to die, we're going to die. Oh, does He not care that we're perishing? He's asleep in the back of the boat. And so they woke Him up and you know, He rebuked the storm, calmed the storm. And what did He say to them? Oh, ye of little faith. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus had not been in the boat that day, what do you think would have happened? I believe that boat would have become a big old weight and sunk to the bottom of that lake. But thank God He was there. He rebuked the storm. They made it to the other side. And I believe they learned a valuable lesson that day. And they walked with Jesus. They were with Jesus all the time. But where was their faith? Where is your faith today? Had Jesus not been in the boat, they very much possibly could have perished. But guess what? Where is Jesus today? He is with you. He dwells with you in the person of the Holy Spirit. So guess what? You can make it through any storm, through any trial, through any tribulation, through anything that comes in your life. You can make it through. Amen? But I do believe that we need to understand our righteousness to operate in these things, to operate in the promises, the benefits of knowing Him. Just some foundational scriptures that I'm going to share here. Romans chapter 1. And I'll be reading these out of the Amplified. And starting in verse 16. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Christ. For it is God's power working unto salvation, for deliverance from eternal death to everyone who believes, with a personal trust and a confident surrender and firm reliance, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I pray that every one of us can make this statement with boldness today. And he goes on, for in the gospel a righteousness which God ascribes is revealed, both springing from faith and leading to faith. Springing from faith and leading to faith. Remember that statement. Disclosed through the way of faith that arouses to more faith. As it is written, the man who through faith is just and upright shall live, and shall live by faith. And we talk about faith a lot, right? Remember in the beginning of the year I said we're going to focus on some basics of faith, getting back to the basics of faith and understanding our righteousness, I believe, is a basic foundation of our faith. But it's something interesting to me in verse 17 that says it's springing from faith and leading to faith. That means to me, in my mind, there was a starting point, but you have to move beyond that starting point. Amen? And that's where understanding our righteousness comes into play. So when you get born again, you're righteous before God. That's faith. It takes faith to believe that. And that's your starting point. But as we understand and grow in our righteousness, that leads to more faith. Does that make sense? You know, I told you at the beginning of every year, I try to go back, I do go back, and reread the parable of the sower to better understand it, to get more insight and to increase my faith in that area. And this year was no different. But, you know, if we don't believe the fundamental truth that we are right before God, then we'll never bear that hundredfold fruit that parable is talking about. I'm convinced that if I truly understood or had full revelation knowledge of my righteousness, then I would fully understand the mystery and walk in full salvation. What do you mean full salvation? Aren't you saved? Well, glory to God, yes, I hope so. But that word salvation is so much more than just born again, just eternal destination. That word salvation also means preserved, healed, rescued, restored, made well, delivered. I want all of that. I want to walk in all of that. I want to walk in my healing. I want to walk in restoration. I want to be made well. I want to be delivered. And I think there are many of us here today that could say the same thing. Right? We need to be delivered out of some things. We need to have restoration in our life. We need to be rescued out of some places. We need to be preserved when we're going through the fire. And I think in order to get those things and receive those benefits and those promises in the Word, we have to have a revelation of our righteousness. And we have to progress from faith to faith to faith to do it. You are saved by grace through faith. Amen? Turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, and I'm going to start in verse 1. Probably go all the way down to 10 or so. Says in verse 1, and you, somebody say me, he made alive when you were dead, slain by your trespasses and sins, in which at one time you walked habitually. You were following the course and fashion of this world, were under the sway of the tendency of this present age, following the prince of the power of the air. Who is the god of this world? Satan, the devil, Lucifer, whatever name you want to give him. When Adam bowed his knee to him, he gave him control over this earth. The prince of the power of the air. You were obedient to and under the control of the demon spirit that still constantly works in the sons of disobedience. The careless, the rebellious, and the unbelieving who go against the purposes of God. Among these, we as well as you once lived and conducted ourselves in the passions of our flesh, our behavior governed by our corrupt and sensual nature, obeying the impulses of the flesh and the thoughts of the mind, our cravings dictated by our senses and our dark imaginings. We were then by nature children of God's wrath and heirs of His indignation like the rest of mankind. Oh, but God. One of my favorite phrases in the Word, but God. But God, so rich is He in His mercy. Because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love with which He loved us. He loves you. Church, we have to know and yes, we know He loves us, but He loves you. Yes, Todd, I know. I know He loves you. No, He loves you. I know. No. He intensely loves you. Not only did He send His Son to die for you on the cross, but He sent His Son to give you life and life more abundantly. He wants more for you than just your eternal salvation, your eternal destination, your soul and spirit to be with Him. He wants you to enjoy life here and now. Verse 5, even when we were dead, slain by our own shortcomings and trespasses, He made us alive together in fellowship and in union with Christ. He gave us the very life of Christ Himself, the same new life with which He quickened Him. For it is by grace, His favor and mercy, which you did not deserve, that you are saved, delivered from judgment and made partakers of Christ's salvation. Christ's salvation, preserved, made whole, rescued, healed, restored, delivered. Christ's salvation. Verse 6, and He raised us up together with Him and made us sit down together, giving us joint seating with Him in the heavenly sphere by virtue of our being in Christ Jesus. By what? By being in Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Remember, we've been talking about everything pointing to the Messiah. He did this that He might clearly demonstrate through the ages to come the immeasurable, limitless, surpassing riches of His free grace, His unmerited favor, and His kindness and goodness of heart towards us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for it is by free grace, God's unmerited favor, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation through your faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves, of your own doing. It came not through your own striving, but it is the gift of God. We can't get there by works. We talked about that. We've been talking about that. Not because of works, not the fulfillment of the law's demands, lest any man should boast. It is not the result of what anyone can possibly do, so no one can pride himself in or take glory into himself. For we are God's own handiwork, His workmanship. Recreated. Mike, you've been recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which He prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life which He prearranged and made ready for us to live. We need to be living the good life that He prearranged and made ready for us to live. I don't know if it's good that when we suffer from depression or we feel oppressed by our circumstances or we worry about everything going on in the world and in our life, when we fear for things, He says He's not given us that spirit of fear. That's not of God. That's not from God. That's from the enemy of your soul. It's from Satan himself. It is faith perverted. He's not given you that spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. When your mind is going in 50 different directions and you're worried and concerned about, I mean, everything and anything, from family members to health to finances to world economics to political turmoil, your mind is not stayed on the Word of God. I would venture to say that you're in that moment not understanding your righteousness. Who you are in Christ. What He died to give you. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. I know I'm sharing a lot of scripture here. When we allow ourselves to let our mind wander towards those things, those thoughts of fear and worry and doubt and persecution and tribulation and When we allow our mind to wander towards those things and we don't speak out the truth, because you have a voice. When those thoughts come, what is the word? We're to cast those down immediately. Not entertain them. Not say, oh, but what if? No, you're to understand who you are in Christ. So you're to have such a revelation of that, that as soon as that thought comes, you know it doesn't line up with what the Word of God says about you, and you cast it down immediately. And then you speak forth what the Word says about that situation. It comes out of your mouth. Galatians chapter 3. Paul had a word for the Galatians who were entertaining different things, different doctrine, different thoughts. And he kind of just laid it out here pretty straightforward for him. I'm going to start in verse 1. I may get to down to 18 is my hope, but he said, oh, you poor and silly and thoughtless and unreflecting and senseless Galatians. Now, that's not just a great way to start out a salutation, is it? I mean, I had the thought to put, no, I'll put my own name in there, okay? I'll put my own. Oh, you poor and silly and thoughtless and unreflecting and senseless Todd. That way I don't have to say, you put your name in there, I'll use me. Who is fascinated or bewitched or cast a spell over you, unto whom right before your eyes Jesus Christ the Messiah was openly and graphically set forth and portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit as a result of obeying the law and doing its works? Or was it by hearing the message of the gospel and believing it? Was it from observing a law of rituals or from a message of faith? Are you so foolish and so senseless and so silly? Having begun your new life spiritually with the Holy Spirit, are you now reaching perfection by dependence on the flesh? Have you suffered so many things and experienced so much all for nothing to no purpose? If it really is to no purpose and in vain, then does he who supplies you with his marvelous Holy Spirit and works powerfully and miraculously among you do so on the grounds of your doing what the law demands, or because of your believing in and adhering to and trusting and relying on the message that you heard? Talking about faith. Understanding our righteousness, who we are in Christ. Verse 6, thus Abraham believed in and adhered to and trusted in and relied on God, and it was reckoned and placed to his account and credited as righteousness, as conformity to the divine will and purpose, thought and action. No one understand that it is really the people who live by faith who are the true sons of Abraham. I pray that everyone here under the sound of my voice lives their life by faith. You understand by faith you were born again. Maybe something happened to you, but there was no supernatural physical transformation that you didn't, you know, all of a sudden become a giraffe to let you know that you were born again. Right? I mean, no one changed colors, or your hair got longer. I mean, there was no visible sign of your salvation when you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That, at least not to me. Maybe to you. I don't know. It was by faith. No, it was by faith. Right? Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. By faith, you got born again. It's really the people who live by faith who are the true sons of Abraham. Those Those who live by faith are truly righteous. Truly righteous. Verse 8, in the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify, declare righteous, put in right standing with Himself, the Gentiles in consequence of faith. Someone say, I'm a Gentile. Unless you were born Jewish or you have Jewish roots, you are Gentile. There are Jews and Gentiles, but you are a born again Gentile. You were made righteous by the consequence of faith, proclaimed the gospel, foretelling the glad tidings of a Savior long beforehand to Abraham, in the promise saying, in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So then those who are people of faith, I hope we're all people of faith in here today, are blessed and made happy and favored by God as partners in fellowship with the believing and trusting Abraham. Listen, Abraham came 400 and some years before the law, okay? With the law, you had to do all these things. You had to perform all these duties, do all these works to be perfect. But we, by faith in the blood of Jesus, have been made perfect in God's eyes. And we celebrate this with Abraham. In verse 10, and all who depend on the law, who are seeking to be justified by obedience to the law of rituals. Listen, there's a lot of rituals in the earth. There's a lot of religion in the earth. But we're about relationship. We need relationship with God by faith. Obedience to the law of rituals are under a curse and doomed to disappointment and destruction, for it is written in the Scriptures, cursed, a curse devoted to destruction, doomed to eternal punishment, be everyone who does not continue to abide, live and remain by all the precepts and commands written in the book of the law and to practice them. If you broke any one little law in the book, you were guilty of them all. So no one could perform the law perfectly. Verse 11, now it is evident that no person is justified, declared righteous, and brought into right standing with God through the law. For the Scripture says, the man in right standing with God, the just, the righteous, shall live by and out of faith. And he who through and by faith is declared righteous and in right standing with God shall live. But the law does not rest on faith. It does not require faith. It has nothing to do with faith. For it itself says, he who does them, the things prescribed by the law, shall live by them, not by faith. Christ purchased our freedom, redeeming us from the curse, the doom of the law and its condemnation, by himself becoming a curse for us. For it is written in the Scriptures, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree and is crucified. He fulfilled that. Jesus Christ fulfilled that. Verse 14, he says, to the end that through their receiving Christ Jesus, the blessing promised to Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, so that we, through faith, might all receive the realization of the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. To speak in terms of human relations, brethren, if even a man makes a last will and testament, a merely human covenant, no one sets it aside or makes it void or adds to it when once it has been drawn up and signed, ratified, or confirmed. Now the promises, the covenants, the agreements were decreed and made to Abraham and his seed, his offspring, his heir. He, God, does not say, and to seeds, as in plural, descendants or heirs, as if referring to many persons, but, and to your seed, your descendant, your heir, obviously referring to one individual who is none other than Christ the Messiah. This is my argument. Not mine, that's in Scripture. The law, which began 430 years after the covenant, concerning the coming Messiah, does not and cannot annul the covenant previously established or ratified by God so as to abolish the promise and make it void. For if the inheritance of the promise depends on observing the law, as these false teachers would like you to believe. Again, he's talking to the Galatians. They're following these false teachers. They're listening to this false doctrine that's being propagated. He said, as these false teachers would like you to believe, it no longer depends on the promise, however. God gave it to Abraham as a free gift, solely by virtue of his promise. And we are partakers with Abraham of that free gift. Amen? So what do we mean by all this? What are we trying to say? You can never be good enough to work your way into eternal life with Jesus. You can never be good enough to have the abundant life now in this earth that he promised. You can only have enough faith to receive these promises. Faith is simply believing God is, Jesus is, and you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Period. That's it. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And as we grow in our understanding of that, then these promises begin to apply to us. Because we understand that we are the healed. Already. Provided for. Some 2,000 years ago, when Jesus went to the cross. That we can have freedom from depression. That we can have freedom from any sickness in our body because he bore it upon his body. That we can realize restoration in our lives. But none of this is because of and in and of yourself or your self-righteousness and what works you do. Because what the words I shared last week, you know, it was like the suit that I had on in my dream. Our self-righteousness is as dirty rags. Dirty rags. I believe we have to get to the point where Abraham was when he believed in and adhered to and trusted in and relied on God. And it was reckoned and placed to his account and credited as righteousness. And how do we do that? How do we get to that point? Turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Let me just go down to verse 3. Titus chapter 3 verse 3 says, "For we also were once thoughtless and senseless, obstinate and disobedient, deluded and misled. We too were once slaves to all sorts of cravings and pleasures, wasting our days in malice and jealousy and envy, hateful, hated, detestable, and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior to man as man appeared, he saved us, not because of any works of righteousness that we had done, but because of his own pity and mercy by the cleansing bath of the new birth, that regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out so richly upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And he did it in order that we might be justified, or we could say made righteous, by his grace, by his favor, wholly undeserved, that we might be acknowledged and counted as conformed to the divine will and purpose, thought, and action, and that we might become heirs of eternal life according to our hope." How do we do it? We do it from faith to faith. From faith, our cleansing bath of the new birth, to faith, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. You see, when Jesus went to the cross, when He was dead and buried in the tomb, and when He arose on the third day and went back to the Father, He sent us a precious gift. He sent us the Holy Spirit. And those that are born again and have received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that Spirit, that Holy Spirit, has come to reside on the inside of them, of you. And the Word says that you're renewed by the Holy Spirit. So when all these things that we just read about come upon you, you can be renewed by the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. Amen? You don't have to say 27 Hail Marys and go walk your neighbor's dog. All you have to do is say, Holy Spirit, help me. Help me. Help me. I'm not going to do my movie reference. It is one of my favorites, but that's all right. So, I just want to encourage you today. I believe that everyone here, I pray that everyone here is born again and knows Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And you did that out of faith. But I want to see you move from that faith to faith. And that is renewing of the Holy Spirit. Whether it's renewing your mind through the washing of the water of the Word, renewing your body by trusting in what His Word says about you, that you are the healed, delivered, set free. And as we grow in that understanding of righteousness, then we can say what I talked about. You know, we can say, I am the head and not the tail. I am above and not beneath. I am more than a conqueror because Jesus Christ conquered for me. You can say all that and believe it and operate in it in your life. Amen? So that's what I wanted to encourage you in today. And as we do this, listen, church, as we do this, as we grow in this understanding of righteousness and start to operate in these free gifts, these promises, these benefits that are afforded to us because of that relationship, when we start to operate it, people, man, they will be drawn to that. They will be drawn to that. I mean, I believe I don't think it's a bad thing, door-to-door evangelism and missionaries going out to other parts of the world. this just came right, that thought right through my mind. I remember one time in one church, we went door-to-door taking loaves of bread. And if you've done this, this is not a knock on that. I'm just saying, taking loaves of bread and we'd go knock on the door and we want to give you this bread. This represents Jesus, the bread of life. I'm sorry. I don't mean to laugh about it. I did it. I participated. I believed in it when I was doing it. But listen, if we just operate in the things of God in our life. People will be drawn to that. We don't have to be going door to door taking loaves of bread. They'll be coming to us wanting the bread of life. Wherever you go, I mean, you don't. Wherever you are, people will be asking you about the bread of life because they see it in operation in your life. They'll see something different about you. We are a peculiar people. We're called out, separated unto God. We are called to be different in this earth, in this world. And when people see that, there's a drawing to it. And you don't have. They'll ask you the questions. And you'll be instant in season and you'll have the answer. And it'll be an answer that will lead them unto life. That's what I believe. That's why I think we need to better understand who we are in Christ and grow in that righteousness, that our understanding of that righteousness that He died to give us. That's why. It's not about so we can be some big honcho. No. It's about winning others to the Lord. It's about winning souls that are headed for the pit of hell to suffer eternity in torture and flames and whatever else you can imagine. We are changing their destination by sharing the good news with them. That's what we're doing. Changing their eternal destination. And it's important. If you call yourself a child of God, then you are called to that ministry of reconciliation, reconciling lost souls unto God. And don't let that freak you out. Listen, I'm not saying you got to go down on the street corner and start preaching from the Bible. No, you just share your life with people. Share your life with people. That's all. Amen? Well, I hope you're encouraged today. I'm encouraged. I believe the Lord is bringing people to this place because we preach the Word. We have the answer that they're looking for. We believe in divine purpose in this earth. And we believe, I believe what the Word says, that He places in the body, this local body. I take it as this local body, Christian Growth Center, as He sees fit. Every part adapted to what it's called to do. And so I see souls coming into this place and being delivered, set free, restored, made whole. It's a cry of my heart. I hope it's a cry of yours.